Today we're beginning another lengthy series of messages from the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17. And I plan just to carefully look at these chapters together on our Sunday mornings and allow the Lord Jesus, the night before he died on the cross, to give us some urgent instruction for tough times. I'd like for you to look at John chapter 13, please. And I want to read a few of the verses at the beginning of this chapter and have you follow in your Bible. It's about being cleansed. It's a promise that he makes me clean. This is a great promise. Please follow. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. For the Christian who is serious about the Christ life, and I think that applies to many who are part of Living Hope Church, hopefully to all of us, John chapter 13 through 17 is imperative information for these rugged, tough times in which we are living. Let me ask you, are you interested in experiencing his peace? In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus promises that we can experience his peace during these difficult times of human history. Are you serious about a life of fruitfulness? John chapter 15, verse 16 is a promise from the Lord that you and I can bear fruit that will last for eternity. Are you serious about that? Are you serious about personal victory, spiritual victory, one day at a time? John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Victory is a promise from the Lord to us during these days. Are you serious about living with anticipation? In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus told us that we can be living in anticipation of the fact that he's coming back again to take us to be with him in heaven forever. So during the next several months, as we study this vital instruction from Jesus, I want to make an appeal to each one who's in our church family to read these chapters from beginning to end, 13 through 17, at least one time every week. And do that every week until we're finished with this series of messages. When I make that appeal, I believe that this part of the scripture is going to have a powerful, wonderful influence in our lives. If we just do that, to read it together, and then come back to ponder the messages together on Sunday mornings. When we put ourselves into this setting, we're in an upper room with Jesus on the night prior to his crucifixion death. And Jesus is demonstrating, and he's also declaring last-minute instruction regarding the new life that he's going to impart to his believers after his death and his resurrection. Let me just stop for a moment, brothers and sisters, and have us be reminded that Romans chapter 6 declares that our life one day at a time can be as supernatural as the resurrection of Christ. Now, I've said that many times, and I think some Christians get a grasp on that and have a longing and a desire for that. But Paul said, just as Jesus arose from the dead, it's possible for us to walk in newness of life, and Christ is going to give us some instruction about that. How can our life be like the resurrection of Christ? Paul said to the Corinthians, we've become new creations in Christ. How is it possible to live in this tough world as one who is a new creation of Christ? He told the Ephesians that we are the workmanship of God. That's what my life can be and should be one day at a time. The workmanship of God. How is that possible? That's what these chapters are about, friends. The prophet Ezekiel said, God will give you a new heart with a longing to please God. How can we experience this? He said, the love of God can be poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit one day at a time. How can this be a reality? And I want to be honest, the reason I'm interested in studying these chapters again is I want to sharpen my understanding of that. How to experience this quality of Christian living one day at a time. Now, right at the beginning, we find that Jesus used a dramatic foot washing event to communicate some life-changing precepts. And I've decided to spend 7 Sundays in this 13th chapter as the Lord shows us some ideas or some precepts concerning our lifetime eternal relationship with Him and with the Father. And the first lesson that we're going to look at from John chapter 13 is probably the most obvious one. God's Son makes us clean. That's a tremendous truth. The Son of God, who is our Creator, Jesus the Creator Savior, came to the world to make us clean. I want to recognize that and be aware of that all of the time. So we'll look at that this morning. The Son of God makes us clean. First of all, in the chapter, the most obvious thing that we see right at the beginning is that Jesus became our servant so that He could cleanse us. I'm sure you're aware of the fact at this feast, at a Jewish feast, such as they were celebrating that night, a Passover feast, usually there was a servant at some time in the meal who would come with a basin of water and a towel and who would wash the feet of those who were the guests at that feast. And to the amazement, to the surprise of the Lord's disciples, Jesus became that servant. And folks, that's a truth that's so important for us to get a grip on for our own life, for our own cleansing. It's an awesome precept that God is showing us in this dramatic display by the Son of God. I'd love to be able to say this morning. When Jesus knelt down before His disciples to wash their dirty feet, He gave them a vivid example of His servanthood. It's just astonishing to my mind to think about this, that the One who created this awesome universe. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, went out walking, and the sky was so spectacular. The moon was bright. The trees were glistening. There was one star or planet on the horizon that was so huge it was almost as big as the moon. And I was just so impressed with the fact that all of this creation is the work of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember this again this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Creator of this universe and all that it contains is Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him. In spite of what is the consensus of opinion today, Christ is the Creator. It was all made by Christ. And in this example, we see Jesus as a man, the God-man, kneeling down to become a servant of His disciples. Wouldn't you expect that He would appoint one of them to be the servant? But He's giving them this striking example that the reason He came to the world, the reason God's Son left heaven and came to the world, was to become a servant of the Father and a servant of the people whom the Father loved so that He could cleanse us. Now, in my mind, I think the most significant or the most extended explanation of this is in the book of Isaiah, and I'd like to invite you to turn there right now, to Isaiah chapter 52. I want to read about Jesus, our servant, the fact that He became our servant, as it was prophesied by Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll start with the 13th verse. Isaiah is speaking prophetically about Jesus, God's Son. He said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." This is about Jesus. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." Now listen to these words in Isaiah 53. Such familiar words about our servant Jesus. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Listen to him as our servant, verse 4. "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." We're reading about Jesus the servant. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." This is Christ, our servant. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus the servant. On a previous occasion, before Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he made a startling statement to them. And I think we've read it, and sometimes we've maybe trivialized this statement. But listen to what he said. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served." I'm reading about the one who's called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Can you grasp that this morning? That the Son of Man, God's Son, came to serve. He came to serve me. I hope you believe that for yourself. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, that's a stunning insight from the lips of Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one who is the judge of all humanity, the creator of all things, came to the world to become our servant. And I hope we might personalize that. He came to the world to be my servant. And the thing that he wanted to do was cleanse me. He came to cleanse me. When we see God's Son on the cross, we need to recognize that he's serving us there. He's washing us. He's cleansing us with his precious blood. Listen to this statement. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his Father, to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, God's Son, came to serve me, and the thing he wanted to do was to cleanse me with his precious blood. Do you realize this morning, dear believer, that if you've confessed your sins to Christ and you've trusted in his precious vicarious blood, do you realize that the Bible says you are as clean and as sinless as the blood of Jesus Christ himself? When James the apostle shed his blood in Acts chapter 12, he's killed as a martyr with a sword. When James was killed with a sword and he shed his blood, James' blood couldn't cleanse anybody from sin. It couldn't even cleanse himself. But when God's Son died, when the servant of God, the Son of God, died on the cross, he was the one that was designated by the Father to cleanse us with his blood. He was the only one who was qualified to cleanse us with his precious blood. I want to read some scriptures about that, and I hope you might just listen to these verses. You don't need to turn to them. Romans 5, verse 7 to 9. Listen carefully. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Listen carefully. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. How can I stand before God being justified and right? By his blood. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen to Paul's words to the Ephesians. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Simon Peter, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And listen to the book of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. They're talking to Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Imagine yourself right now as one of those 12 men when Jesus washed their feet. And he kneels down right in front of you with a basin of water, and he begins to gently wash your feet, and then he dries them with a towel. Can you see that? Can you sense? Can you put yourself into that? What's he doing? He's making you clean. This is a dramatic moment when Jesus is teaching you the real meaning of his death on the cross. It's just hours before he'll be dying on the cross, before he sheds his blood. And as he's washing the feet of his disciples, he's saying, this is an example of why I came to the world. I came to the world to wash you, to make you clean. I'll make you clean with my precious blood. And can you sense what a desperate mistake it is for any man to attempt to wash away his own sin and guilt? And I'm thinking of Pilate, Matthew 27, verse 24, where Pontius Pilate was forced into a decision about Christ, and he refused to do what he believed was the right thing. He took a basin of water, and he washed his hands, and he said, I'm free from my guilt. I'm free from the blood of this man. That was a desperate mistake. And Pilate was an example, a striking example of all sinners who attempt to be cleansed apart from the precious blood of Christ. There are many ways that sinners attempt to compensate for their sins. But friends, there's only one way that's acceptable to God. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The man who believes the saving gospel is a man who trusts exclusively In the blood of God's Son for his cleansing, there is no other way. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that men are cleansed. So this striking event as Jesus became the servant is a demonstration that that's why he came. That's why he left heaven. That's why the eternal God creator became a man. So that he could serve us. And he could cleanse us. So that this morning we could sing these great songs about cleansing and forgiveness. It's because Christ came to do that. Now there's another thing in this chapter that I want to highlight. It's the fact that sinners need to understand the need for cleansing. And I see that if you look at verse 6. The importance of understanding our need. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, Peter didn't understand this. Jesus knew that Simon Peter still didn't grasp his personal need for cleansing. Peter followed Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years. He was a loyal disciple of Christ. He had many aspirations concerning this man, Jesus. Peter was a man who was committed to Jesus, but there's one thing Peter doesn't understand, and the Lord knows that. Peter doesn't understand the fact that he needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. He does not understand the crucifixion, the death of Christ. Peter's missed out on that, the Lord's call for personal cleansing. I would like to invite you to turn back to an Old Testament statement in Isaiah chapter 1. And notice how the scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures, were calling upon worshipers to be cleansed. Isaiah chapter 1, please, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. This is Isaiah 1:16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now look at this famous statement from the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, you find this throughout the Old Testament, that God is calling upon the people to be cleansed. Let me just read a couple of the verses. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. Wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. You have to be cleansed to be saved. Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. That's a promise concerning the new covenant that would be accomplished through the blood of Christ. Zechariah the prophet said this, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Peter had missed out on this. At this time in the mind and heart of Peter, the Jesus that he believed in was a miracle worker. He was proud of Christ, the miracle worker. The Jesus he believed in was a powerful teacher. He was committed to the doctrines taught by Jesus. The Jesus that Peter believed in was the future king for the nation of Israel who would deliver Israel from their oppression and from the Gentiles. But at this time, just hours before the cross, Peter does not understand that Jesus must die for his sins. And shortly after this, we'll see Peter trying to prevent the death of Christ as he takes out his sword and fights against a soldier. Peter was committed to Christ, but the one thing he didn't understand is that Christ came to cleanse him. He didn't understand that need. And so within the next 24 hours, as we all know, Peter will deny that he even knows Jesus. One moment he's trying to defend him with a sword, the next moment he's cursing him. Peter didn't understand, but he will be convinced. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, if you would, please, for a moment. Now let's just look at the way that God convinced him. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice the change that happened after he came to understand cleansing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit. Now look at this carefully. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He came to understand that. Chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, cleansed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. The point that the Bible shows us is at this time, when Jesus knelt down to wash Peter's feet, Peter didn't understand the need for cleansing. But he will understand. And the thing that will convince him will be the resurrection of Christ. It will take the resurrection of Jesus. It'll take even more than the cross and the 3 days of burial in the grave for Peter. It will take the resurrection for him to understand that the death of Jesus was for his cleansing. For 3 days, Peter lived in guilt, despair because of his sins, and especially because of the sin of denying the Lord. The record tells us that Peter was one of the first ones who came to the empty tomb on that first Sunday morning. He came with the Apostle John, and John was convinced, but Peter was not. The resurrection account tells us that John believed when he saw the empty tomb, but Peter still needed to be convinced that the resurrection was true. And so God is so good. He tells us how Jesus lovingly made a solo appearance to Simon Peter after the resurrection. What do you think they talked about when Jesus came to Peter? And when Peter had an encounter with the living Savior, Peter was grieving. He was despairing because of his failures and because of his sins. And Jesus, the living Lord, came to him. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about that. Well, one thing we're sure about is that Peter's life was supernaturally transformed by that encounter. The foot-washing episode, and especially Peter's response, demonstrates the fact that Peter needed to understand Christ's cleansing work. And when I say it this morning, folks, I hope it's encouraging to all of us. I hope that everyone in this room understands the cleansing work of Christ. Deep in your spirit this morning, is there a sense of thankfulness that Christ has cleansed you with his precious blood? That was the meaning of his death on the cross. It's possible to be an apostle like Peter, a follower of Jesus, and not understand the need for cleansing. That brings out another point that I want you to notice in the 10th verse. The 10th verse of John 13. We've noticed that Christ came, became a servant so that he could cleanse us. And we've noticed that everyone needs to understand our need for cleansing. But here's another point that this record gives us. Some who follow Christ are not clean. Does that surprise you? Look at verse 10. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. There was one among the 12 who was there who was not clean. Jesus demonstrates the fact that a man may be a highly respected follower of Christ, but not be clean. Judas was highly respected and regarded by the rest of the apostles. It's possible to be a disciple of Jesus, and this may sound surprising, but it's possible to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, and not be saved. That's Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple. He was a follower. He was identified with Christ, but he was not saved. The destiny of that man, Judas Iscariot, is described by the Lord himself when he called him the son of perdition, which means that the destiny of Judas forever will be to suffer in the lake of fire for his sins. And as I say that this morning, I'm just reminded in my own mind, it's 2,000 years later, and Judas is still in hell. And forever he'll suffer the torments of the lake of fire because he wasn't made clean by the blood of Christ. And I see a remarkable comparison when I read the record of this chapter all down through the death of Jesus. Judas was a disciple, a respected follower of Christ, who followed him for 3 years, would have been counted to be a loyal, committed follower of Jesus Christ, and yet he died without being made clean. The thief on the cross met Christ only hours before he died, and he became a believer at that moment, at the last moment in his life. It's kind of a stunning thought to realize you can follow Christ, you can be a disciple of Christ, you can be a church person all of your lifetime and be like Judas and not be saved. And the Bible tells us that the major reason that religious people are not cleansed is because they try to do it themselves. Jesus said, you make the word of God of no effect because you try to do it yourself. You don't trust in the precious blood of Christ. Just take a moment and think of this statement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you didn't know about the crucifixion of Christ, if you didn't believe in the blood of Christ, what would you do about that statement? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We'd probably do what the religious people of Jesus' time did. They had traditions. They had their own laws and regulations. They had standards, and they thought if we can measure up to this, maybe we'll be saved. But the only reason people are saved is when they come to believe that Jesus, God's Son, came to be our servant and to cleanse us with his precious blood. Judas didn't want to be saved. He was more interested in 30 pieces of silver than being cleansed by Christ. Now, there's one point that makes all of this very applicable as we tie this together this morning, folks. And we see this in verse 8. And I hope each one of us might take this and make it personal for ourselves. We must be willing to accept his cleansing. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus was demonstrating to Peter, but it's for all of the rest of us also, that cleansing is a love gift from God. And all that Peter needed to do was to submit to God's Son. Can you see this picture? I hope you might see this morning. Jesus kneeling down before Simon Peter, the one who's going to betray him 3 times, with a basin of water, and Jesus offering to wash the feet of this apostle. All that Peter needed to do was to be willing to receive this ministry from the Son of God. And folks, that's how it works. It still works. It's worked that way ever since the death of Christ. All that one needs to do is to be willing to receive him, the servant, and let him do what he came to do. Let him cleanse us. I was listening to a message on television several nights ago of a famous evangelist. And there literally were thousands of people in the stadium. And hundreds came forward in response to the invitation. And the appeal of the minister, the evangelist, was this. Wherever you are in this stadium, I want you to step forward and come down and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not trying to disparage anybody by making this comparison. Jesus was not saying, Peter, I want you to make a commitment to me. Later in this chapter, Peter will make a commitment to Christ. And he'll say, Lord, I promise that I won't fail. I will not deny you. If everybody else denies you, I'll be loyal to you. Peter made a commitment. I want you to know this morning, folks, there's a great difference between man making a commitment to Christ and Christ making a commitment to man. And that's what this is all about. That's what this Bible is all about. It's not my commitment to Christ. All kinds of people make commitments. They join the church. They get baptized. They give up things for Lent. Many people make various kinds of commitment, and it's meaningless. Peter made a commitment. Peter said, Lord, I'll be loyal to you. Even if the rest of these guys deny you, I'll be loyal. It's not man's commitment that counts, folks. It's a fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to the world to commit himself to us. And he's saying to every person living on this planet, however dirty or filthy a man may be, he's saying, I'm offering to wash your feet. I've come to be your servant. I want to cleanse you. Will you be willing to receive me? Will you be really willing to receive what I'm offering to you? And I hope all of us this morning have a deep sense of thankfulness and worship for Christ, because he's given himself to us to be our Savior, the servant who's cleansed us. And now we stand before God justified and clean and pure and made righteous by the blood of Christ, not by anything we've done, but by what he did for us. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, we're so thankful for the Bible and for the truth that you've brought to us, you've sent to us through your word. And Father, I pray that each one who's here today, each one who hears this message will understand, as Peter needed to understand, Father, that we will understand that Jesus is offering himself to us to cleanse us, and that we'll just willingly receive that. Thank you, Father, for teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.